This morning we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 10. And as we begin this morning, I want to read for us verses 1 through 10 as we consider this chapter, because really these paragraphs go together. So let's read beginning in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry, and they order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Let's pray. God, our Father, as we come to your word this morning, we're reminded that our lives depend on your word. And in fact, we find eternal life in your word. So help us this morning as we consider this passage in Timothy, that we would be reminded, challenged, and encouraged that your word is the truth, and we must cling to it for our hope. God, we confess this morning that we may have even come to church distracted today because our hearts have our minds on many different things. Some of us have experienced enormous suffering in the past few weeks. And God, we continue to pray for the Bergs and the Lackeys and the Wilsons. And God, we recognize that these burdens are a lot to bear, and they leave us at times bewildered, confused, and even without hope. And yet, God, you bring us back to your word over and over again to show us that our hope is not in our physical strength. It's not in our physical health. But in fact, our hope is solely found in Jesus Christ, our Savior. So, God, we confess this morning that we can be distracted, but we also confess this morning that we can be distant from you, that we at times pull back from you because we get so preoccupied with ourselves. And we get consumed with other things that grab and vie for our attention. So God, this morning we confess that we have a tendency to do this. And we ask that you would return our heart's focus to you. Help us to never lose sight of the simplicity and the power of the gospel as it's been revealed in the Bible. And forgive us for the times that we are not only distracted, but that we make it more complex than it needs to be. So God, I ask that you would help us this morning to not only set our hearts on the hope we have in Jesus, but help us to be reminded and refreshed by how simple this truth is. And God, we ask all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. This morning, as we continue in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is writing to a group of Ephesian Christians that were struggling. And they were struggling because this new church was in conflict over the teaching of the church. There were some that had come in strong with all guns blazing, echoing what the Apostle Paul had instilled in them for over 3 years while he lived among them. And those same zealots, as it were, had started to depart from Paul's teaching. And they had started to mix the pure gospel with the works gospel. And that works gospel was creeping into their teaching, and it was gaining traction and influence among the believers. because there were aspects of it that sounded reasonable, and it also gave a sense of accomplishment. The reasonableness of it was because the false teaching was connected to the truth. It just distorted the truth a little bit. It was also connected to the Old Testament, and it brought Old Testament law and practices into the New Testament, where Christ had already fulfilled the law. But it also gave a sense of accomplishment because people could measure their adherence to the rules. They could say, well, I must be a good person because I'm doing this and I'm not doing that. And they were becoming proud of their accomplishment and they were missing Christ. And the Apostle Paul brings them back to basics over and over again in this epistle. We noticed in chapter 1 that right out of the gate, he says, you must hold true doctrine. And he even commanded Timothy to confront the false teachers. Well, just as successful coaches emphasize the fundamentals of their sport, and they take their teams and their individual players back to the basic skills over and over again, Paul wrote this epistle to take the Christians in Ephesus, including their pastor Timothy, back to the basics of their belief. And in emphasizing the basics, he was not being condescending and saying, you crazy Ephesians, how could you be so dumb? How could you miss something so obvious? Instead, Paul understood how easy it was to drift and depart from the basics and the fundamentals of the faith. So the Apostle Paul brings them back over and over again. And here in chapter number 4, he brings them back because in the first 5 verses of this passage, he showed us that unbelievers abandon biblical truth. They're influenced by demons, their consciences are scarred, and their religion enslaves them. But beginning in verse number 6, Paul shows the positive fundamentals that he wants these believers to cling to. And that positive fundamental starts with the fact that biblical truth nourishes Christian faith. And that's my first point this morning, that biblical truth nourishes Christian faith. Look again at verse number 6. He says, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. As the Apostle Paul is writing here, he answers the question, how does biblical truth nourish Christian faith? How does it do this? Well, it does it along several lines. The first is that it confronts false teaching. Notice in verse number 6, he said, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters. Paul is making an obvious point that you have to point out what is false and you have to point out what is true. Christianity needs to be balanced by both sides. We're not just teaching a confrontational message that calls everyone else out for their error, but we're also teaching a positive message that affirms what we believe. And biblical truth does confront false teaching. Paul is encouraging Timothy and the believers in Ephesus to point out the error so that they can be, he says here, good ministers. Another way of saying this is so that they can be effective ministers of Jesus Christ. Other translations call this servants of Jesus Christ. I think perhaps the idea of minister you could confuse and say, well, that's clearly just referring to pastors or those that are in leadership in the church. But no, he's saying all believers are responsible to know the truth and to recognize error and to point it out when they see it. As we live this out in the context of the church, this doesn't mean that we need to be immediately suspect of everyone and everything that they say. We don't want to cultivate the kind of culture where, to borrow a phrase from Acts, we don't want to be more noble than the Bereans. The Bereans were a group of believers that Paul, on his missionary journeys, traveled to. And when they heard Paul, it says they searched the scriptures diligently to see if what he said was true. And at times, it's possible to develop a spirit that is more noble than the Bereans, meaning we can go on self-appointed fact-finding missions where we judge everyone to be suspect. I think the New Testament affirms elsewhere that we should give each other the benefit of the doubt until someone gives us reason to doubt them. We should give each other the benefit of the doubt until someone gives reason for us to doubt them. So in other words, we should be positive in our approach, but we should not be naive in our approach either. And we should listen intently. We should compare everything with Scripture. I would encourage you to compare my sermons to Scripture. Don't just think, well, that guy has a sophisticated education from seminaries. He must know what he's talking about. No, the standard for you is the same as the standard for me. And that is compare everything to Scripture. Well, biblical truth also strengthens Christian faith. And again, here in verse number 6, he says, these truths that we are nourished on the truths of the faith. The ESV says it this way, that we're being trained in the words of faith. That as we adhere to the Scriptures, God is literally training us, disciplining us, and feeding us. Oftentimes among mature Christians, you'll hear them talk about being fed by the Word of God. And if you're new to church, it can sound strange. And you're like, what are you talking about? Like, do you actually have a copy of the Bible you're eating off of? Like, what does that mean? But really, that comes from a passage like this, where the apostle is saying that the Word of God are words of life and that they feed our souls. And as we nourish our souls on the Word of God, these affirm the truth that has been revealed in the faith. And that brings me to the third way that biblical truth nourishes Christians, and that is that it remains constant amid changes. Biblical truth remains constant among changes. Look at verse 6 again. He says, and of the good teaching that you have followed. That's a past tense. The point is, the Apostle Paul is appealing to the Ephesian believers to continue in the faith that they've already received and to continue in the teaching that they've already believed. That there is actually no innovation and no change to the core message of the gospel and to the significance of Jesus Christ and his life and death and resurrection. The Apostle Paul makes no bones about the fact that this is a message they had believed and that they should continue believing. The false teachers, however, wanted to modify and improve upon their doctrine. They wanted to adjust the gospel by adding a few things here and there and give them, again, a sense of accomplishment and a sense of connection even to their past. And that's what was happening earlier in the passage, and that's why I read verses 1 through 5 as well, because some were coming along and saying, you should not marry, you should abstain from marriage, you should also abstain from certain foods. And those things may have had the appearance of godliness, but the Apostle Paul is saying, no, actually, they're not helpful because they're adding to and changing the central message of the gospel. And the central message of the gospel is that we are sinners who have violated God's perfect righteousness, and we need the forgiveness that he offers through his death as a sacrifice for our sin and his resurrection where he conquered our sin. That message doesn't hinge on our performance or adherence to a set of rules. It's not effective for only single people, people that abstain from marriage. It's not effective just for people that follow strict dietary rules. No, this is a message that applies equally to all sinners. It is the simple truth, and we must follow it. Well, as the Apostle Paul was teaching the believers and reminding them here, he was challenging them to fill their hearts and minds with God's Word. And surely, as we would depart from God's Word, our hearts and minds will be filled with other things. Many of you are, or some of you are, computer programmers. And you know the phrase in computer science, garbage in, garbage out, which is a simple way of referring to when you put flawed or incorrect data into a system, you will get flawed or incorrect data out. You'll get garbage in, garbage out. So having the wrong data or even the wrong instructions in your program yields the wrong results, and it can have unimaginable consequences. In fact, in June of 2013, Chris Reynolds checked his email, as many of us do. And when he checked his email, he had a monthly statement from PayPal. And his eyes bugged out when he saw that his monthly statement from PayPal was over $92 quadrillion. If you're wondering, a quadrillion is one with 15 zeros after it. Or one quadrillion equals 1,000 trillions. That's more money than any single person had ever had or could have. And he obviously realized there had to be an error here, but he still indulged himself by clicking the link to check his account. And fortunately for PayPal, someone had caught it, and when he logged into his account, it was a balance of zero, which was correct. He knew that he had nothing in the account. But there was a mistake somewhere in the code. Someone had done something wrong, and this, for a moment, Chris Reynolds thought that he had $92 quadrillion. And it was actually kind of a humorous story, and he was a good sport about it. You can watch clips on YouTube if you're bored today. But PayPal, recognizing their error, was even magnanimous enough to make an anonymous donation to a charity of Mr. Reynolds' choice. They didn't give him $92 quadrillion, but they gave a good cause some amount of money. And neither one of them were talking about how much it actually was. But the point is, bad things put in resulted bad results, and what could have been devastating financial results in that case for PayPal, and a boon for Mr. Reynolds. So the computer concept of garbage in, garbage out is not merely about programming, but it also applies to our minds. Think about it this way. A departure from biblical truth leads to a failure of faith. A departure from biblical truth leads to a failure of faith, just as a commitment to biblical truth nourishes our Christian faith. It feeds and reinforces our faith. So what we consistently feed our hearts and minds shapes our lives and the decisions that we make. Think about some examples. What books are we reading? And what influence are they having over our hearts and minds? What videos are we watching? Whether it be YouTube or Netflix or Hulu or whatever your preference is. What we watch has an effect on our worldview and on our expectations. What games are we playing? We may think of games in terms of, as an adult, you may think of manipulating and conniving, but I'm more referring here for our teenagers and younger, video games. And what are the influence of video games on our heart and on our mind? What about the social media that we consume and that we feed ourselves, or that is fed to us by the alert on our phone? What narratives do we believe and accept? And probably most importantly, what biblical truth do we follow? What biblical truth do we follow? All of those things that I've just mentioned have an influence on us, some more than others, but all are trying to shape us. And especially as we think about things like media and entertainment, they have a worldview and an agenda, and they're presenting that worldview and agenda, and they want to shape our hearts and our minds. Make no mistake, when we put garbage in our heads and our hearts, we will get garbage out. But when we put the truth of God's word into our heads and into our hearts, we will get godliness out. And that is what Paul says here in the next points. So let's look beginning in verse number 7. And this brings me to my second point this morning, and that is that our Christian faith nurtures hope. Our Christian faith will nurture hope. Verse 7 says this. He says, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly." You see, as you pour the scriptures into your heart and mind, the wives' tales and the myths will lose their appeal and their attractiveness to us, and instead, godliness will bear fruit in our lives. But this requires intentional effort. And that intentional effort is in part an individual responsibility, but it's also in part a collective responsibility. And this morning, by way of application, I just want to draw your attention to a couple things. I have a book up here on the pulpit with me. And this book is called Dangerous Calling by Paul Tripp. And I'm not necessarily commending this book, but I want to use it as a visual to say there are several books on a table out in the lobby today. And those are extra books that we've had sort of in a church closet, and they've been collecting dust. They're books that both Scott and I gladly give to church members. And I wanted to bring them out this morning to give you the opportunity to take some of them and to read them and to study them and to be encouraged by them. But not because the books themselves contain some magical ability to transform us or affect the way we live. But these are books that point us to Scripture and help us understand application of Scripture in our lives and in our context. This one in particular is written to those that would be elders and church leaders, and reminding us that to serve the church in that way is in fact a dangerous calling, that there are many temptations and snares that come with it, as well as many opportunities and privileges. So I want to commend you today on the way out. Take as many books as you like and feel no guilt. If you walk out with a stack or you walk out with one, be blessed and be encouraged by those books. Even consider talking to one another about them as you would read them together as friends or family. And then the second thing I want to commend to you is our church has several Bible studies that go on. Some are communicated in different ways and others less so. But we recently had a young men's Bible study that started on every other Friday night. And I would encourage all the young men in the church that are able to get involved in that Bible study and be challenged and be equipped by one another as iron would sharpen iron. We also have a young ladies Bible study that's meeting on the first Sunday of most months, and I would encourage you to be a part of that. We have men's groups that meet every other Wednesday. We have some women's groups, although we need to sort of reinforce and strengthen our women's group ministry. We also have a youth group that meets every other Sunday, and they'll be meeting tonight. And in all of these groups that I've mentioned, the focus is the Bible. The point is not simply a social gathering where we get together and have a good time, though that happens, but the reason we do it is because of the Scriptures, and we want to nourish our hearts and our souls in them, and we want to avoid the godless myths and the wives' tales. That is, we want to avoid leaving things to our own imagination. We want instead to give ourselves to the study of God's Word so that we can see godliness bear fruit in our lives. In fact, I would argue, how is it that Christian faith nurtures our hope? Well, it nurtures our hope because it develops this godliness. And the Christian life requires effort. In verse number 10, Paul says, this is why he labors and strives. Both of those indicate this is hard work. It's not simply something that happens like an autopilot, that you just simply become a Christian and voila, you're now a mature believer. No, the Apostle Paul is saying this requires intentional, deliberate effort on our part that we would do this, that we would be trained to be godly. But we would not be trained simply according to rules, as the false teachers proposed, but we are trained according to truth as we study it and as we know it. Perhaps the greatest contribution the Puritans have made to Christian history is the way that they oozed Scripture. And what I mean by that is, when you read the Puritans, you will see Scripture in everything that they say. Not that they're quoting chapter and verse and speaking to other in Bible verses, but the Bible truth and concepts come out in the way they communicate to each other. And the same should be said of us, that as we train ourselves in godliness, we're really training ourselves in the Scriptures. Well, I also believe the Christian faith produces benefits. Look at verse number 8 and 9. The Christian faith produces benefits. For physical training is of some value, But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. The idea here is that as we cling to the Christian faith that gives us hope, it has benefits both for the present as well as for eternity. As the Apostle Paul is underscoring this to the believers, some of the false teachers were so focused on the future that they had no regard for the present, while some people were focused so much on the present they had no regard for the future. And the Apostle Paul is saying that when we devote ourselves to knowing the Scripture and we're nourished by it and God is producing godliness, they will see benefits both now and later. And those benefits far surpass anything we can do with our mere physical bodies. That's why he uses the reference here in verse number 8 that physical training is of some value, sure, but it's not as important as some people make it out to be. Because what is of most value is godliness. Now, the challenge for all of us is physical training is something we can see the results of, right? We can see when we go on a diet that we're losing weight. We can see when we're engaged in exercise that we feel better, that we think more clearly, that our bodies sleep better. And it's easy to focus on those things because we're addicted to results. Godliness, on the other hand, we sometimes don't see. Instead, we see struggle and we see toil, like Paul talks about in verse number 10, and we wonder, what's going on in my life? Like, I feel like I'm making no progress in my faith. I feel like, if anything, I'm going backward. And we can easily become discouraged and lose hope. But the Apostle Paul is saying that we should tirelessly pursue godliness because the benefits are eternal. Don't merely settle for that which pleases us in the short term, but instead strive for what pleases God and benefits us in the long term. This is a trustworthy saying, Paul says. People have staked their lives on it because it's true. Well, it's no surprise to you that Americans are obsessed with health and fitness. The most recent statistic I could find was that in 2014, the health and fitness industry in our country was worth over $27 billion a year. That means that the average American adult would spend $155 a month on health and fitness categories, such as fitness apparel, sports equipment, gym or club memberships, nutritional supplements, diet plans, personal trainers, etc., etc. For all of those things, if someone was committed to that at the average of $155 a month, they would spend $112,000 on that over their lifetime. Now, that's a lot of money, and that would represent a lot of effort. And I'm not here to say that it's wrong or inappropriate to do that. But it is so tempting to do that and to neglect the spiritual disciplines. The spiritual disciplines are as simple as reading the Bible regularly, praying, and meeting with one another as believers. And sometimes Christians roll their eyes when pastors say this and say, isn't that just a cliche? Like, that is so pat. There's got to be something more. Like, give me the deep stuff, the hard stuff. And I'm here to tell you, that is the deep and the hard stuff. Because maintaining the discipline of reading the Word of God is only harder in the 21st century because we have so many distractions from doing it. Maintaining the discipline to prayer is equally as hard. And especially now I think about, and not to criticize, but I see so many people with their wireless earbuds in their ears, whatever brand they prefer, but there's either one or two at all times, no matter what activity they're doing. And they want a soundtrack to their life, but they don't want to pause and consider their life, let alone take time for prayer. And then the forsaking of the assembly, which the author of Hebrews says we ought not to do, is more prevalent now than ever. Those who study churches in North America and really the West have observed that church attendance is down significantly in the past 10 years. It's not that people have given up on church, they've just given up on coming to church regularly, unless you define every 6 weeks as being a regular interval, which is what the average church attender does. Now, Grace Church defies that average in many ways, but not all of us defy that average. The Apostle Paul calls us to set aside anything that would distract us from godliness. And he says that this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. In other words, there should be 100% participation in the things of God, that every Christian should be regularly reading the Bible, should be faithfully praying, and should be consistently attending church and participating in their life together. As we do that, we would see enormous growth and benefits in our lives. And yet the problem is we don't always see the growth and benefits as quickly or dramatically as we like. That's why we need one another. Because I need you to say, I see you growing. And here's a specific way that I see it. And you need me to say the same things about you and your life. And in that, God affirms our faith. And he affirms our hope. But all of this hinges on the centrality of Jesus. When we depart from Jesus Christ as the center of our faith, the one mediator between God and humanity, that's when things start to go awry. And that's where the Apostle Paul started this chapter by saying, there will be people who abandon the faith in every generation. But how is that? It's because first, they abandoned the simplicity of the Bible and of the church. So this morning, I want to challenge us and call us like a coach that would call their football team back to the fundamentals and say, guys, this is what we've got to do to win football games, is to say, Christians of Grace Church, this is what we've got to do to glorify Christ. We must be absolutely committed to the truth of Scripture, to true doctrine, to sound doctrine, he calls it in chapter 1. And we must be thoroughly committed to prayer. And I'm encouraged as I'm looking at Peggy this morning, seeing you here, that we were praying for you last week. I'm encouraged seeing some Wilsons here, one over here and one over here, Anna and Stephen, and to know that we're still praying for your dad. And to see the answer to prayer that we had last week with the Lackeys, that their granddaughter Chloe, her cancer and tumor is stable to the point that the doctors are going to cancel her chemo starting in November. That's awesome. And that comes about through prayer, because it pleases God to answer prayer as we submit our lives and our hope to Him. And as we do that, we do it in the context of the church. So this morning, I want to encourage us to cling to biblical truth for hope. That starts by first identifying as a Christian, and secondly, as a Christian clinging to the Bible. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we consider this passage this morning, there's a part of us that may be tempted to be dismissive and say, that's just too simple. Like, I've tried that and it doesn't work. I've read the Bible. I've desperately torn through the pages of the Bible just looking for help anywhere, and I felt like God was silent. God, we recognize that we do have moments like that where our hearts are just aching for help, and you do seem distant. But God, help us to persevere and not give up, but help us instead to labor and strive and to continue going after you in the Scripture. And God, we pray that by your Spirit, you would see fit to help us to see some of the benefits both now and in eternity. And God, we thank you that you are a God who saves, that even as this passage says, that we have put our hope in a living God who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. And God, this morning we come believing that what you have said is true. And we have staked our hope and our lives on this gospel message. So help us to cling to it more than ever, tenaciously. Help us to hold to it by not only reading your word, but praying your word and meeting with your people around your word. And God, we ask for help because, as I've already said, we are tempted to be distracted. So help us to zero in our focus again today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.